to leave our meditations on Hosea for a while and call your attention to a couple of passages in connection with the advent of our Lord. One of those you have in our text for this morning, Malachi 3, the last part of verse 1. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. My text, beloved, which at the very first glance we all realize refers prophetically to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it can be best understood in the light of the context and in connection with its setting. Malachi was the last prophet of the old dispensation. Prophesied immediately before of the 400 years, as it is called, preceding the coming of Christ. In all that period, there was no new revelation of God to his people. And hence, in general, first of all, you have in my text a very beautiful promise which would serve to comfort the people of God through the long years of tribulation and darkness which were ahead for them before the promise would be fulfilled. And the more comforting my text is as you look at it against the background of the announcement of God's judgment against Judah that you have in the context. All was not right in Judah, even after the return from the captivity, you know. It was not long after that return, and they had begun to turn away from the Lord once more. Soon the priesthood and the temple were profaned. Offering and sacrifice were corrupted. Violence and treachery became rampant, even among those who held holy office in Judah. The law was disdained. The service of strange gods became once more prevalent. And this all took place under the cloak of religion, religiousness. The prophet Malachi, who was sent by the Lord severely to reprove and rebuke God's Old Testament covenant people, and to pronounce, as you have it literally in the chapter that we read this morning, to pronounce God's curse against them. And yet, you must remember, beloved, that even at this time, there was still a remnant. For as this very prophet tells us, God loved Jacob, and he hated Esau. And because he is Jehovah, who changes not, therefore even now the sons of Jacob could not be consumed, and the remnant to still remain, even in this dark period of Judah's history. Though nationally, Judah was far gone. And though in the period that lay ahead, that would become still more the case. So that Judah would become the plaything of the nations. And the stripes, the furrows of tribulation and affliction would be plowed deeply upon the back of God's people. Yet there were still those, even then, who delighted in the Lord, who sought Him. They were the minority. They had no power, no power in the world, not only. They had no power in the church. The wicked prospered. The majority flourished. And they even appeared to that minority of the faithful people of God. They even appeared, as the context has it, to be counted good by the Lord. And they complain about that. They grow faint in the faith. So that they even become wearisome in their complaining. When they ask, why doth the Lord delight in evil? Where is the God of judgment? And to that faithful remnant, with their complaint, who sought the Lord and who delighted in Him, my text holds forth a beautiful promise, beloved. Behold, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Yea, he shall come, saith Jehovah of hosts. I call your attention, on the basis of my text, to the coming of the covenant messenger. Let's notice, in the first place, the messenger. In the second place, the coming. And in the third place, is guaranteed judgment. Well, my text mentions two elements that are very closely related, beloved. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. And that is further defined by the expression, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Must understand the relation between those two terms. The text does not speak of two separate facts, that the Lord shall come and that the messenger of the covenant shall come. But as the text indicates too, the Lord comes, and that Lord is the messenger of the covenant. As such, as the Lord covenant messenger, He is sought by God's people and delighted in. Hence, we face the question, first of all, what do those two terms mean? And what is their significance in relation to one another? Beginning with that second expression, the messenger of the covenant, we may notice, first of all, that there has been a good deal of difference of opinion and interpretation, and even difference of translation in regard to this expression. That's due to the fact that the term that is translated messenger in our text, it can mean either messenger or angel. Our English version, it translates that term, which also appears in the first part of the text, by messenger in both cases. First part of the verse you read, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And the second part of the text speaks of the messenger of the covenant. The Dutch does consistently the opposite. translates it by angel in both cases. "Behold, I will send my angel before my face." And the angel of the covenant, Engel des Verbonds. And so, especially, two interpretations have arisen, too. And I think also those who would translate it here by angel ultimately refer to this prophecy to the coming of Christ also. But nevertheless, the explanations differ. Those who read angel of the covenant instead of messenger connect my text with the Old Testament manifestation of the angel of Jehovah, who is also called in Scripture the angel of God's presence, who appeared at various times throughout the old dispensation, who, for example, led God's people through the wilderness, who appeared also to Joshua before the conquest of the land of Canaan, and who was no ordinary angel, but who was undoubtedly an Old Testament manifestation of the Christ. That's very plain, for example, from a passage like Isaiah 63, the ninth verse. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." There, that angel of his presence is undoubtedly no ordinary angel, but the Old Testament manifestation of the Christ, because that angel of his presence is, according to this text, the Savior of God's people, who redeemed them in his pity, and who bare them and carried them all the days of old. As I mentioned, others simply refer this expression to the idea of a messenger. Undoubtedly correct, too. That's plain. First of all, from the fact that the first messenger that is mentioned in verse 1, when the text says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me," was certainly not an angel, but according to the testimony of Scripture itself, it was a man, a prophet, John the Baptist. The Scripture itself quotes this prophecy of Malachi with reference to, with application to, John the Baptist in Mark 1, for example, the second and third verses. And now, if that first messenger was not an angel, but a man, a human messenger, and then every principle of the sound explanation of Scripture demands that in the second case in my text, that same term shall also be interpreted as messenger, not angel. The rule that the same term, the same word, in the same context, has the same meaning, unless there is weighty reason to the contrary, must apply here. So that the messenger, the covenant messenger of my text, is not an angel. And the term must not be translated angel, but messenger. And, beloved, not only is there no weighty reason why it should not be explained in that way, but there is every reason, according to Scripture, why it should be explained that way. In the first place, nowhere else in all of Scripture is the angel of Jehovah referred to by the expression angel of the covenant. Scripture does not know that term. Only on that basis, it would be very difficult to make any connection here between this messenger and an angel. Besides, the general testimony of Scripture convinces us immediately that just as in the first part of the text, you have a prophecy concerning the forerunner, John the Baptist. So, in the second part of the text, you have a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ himself, before whom, as the Lord, John the Baptist prepared the way. He is, therefore, the covenant messenger. What is a messenger? The idea of a messenger belongs in the first place the element that he is sent, that he is commissioned, appointed, and authorized, therefore. A messenger comes with authority. The authority of his sender. In the second place, a messenger comes with a message on behalf of the one who sends him. He has a commission to carry out. In the third place, to the idea of a messenger belongs the fact that he comes from a definite source in a definite way to a definite party to deliver his message, to carry out his commission. And that too, to deliver his message in such a way that it can be received and understood, to deliver his message on the level of those to whom he is sent. All those elements apply to the messenger that is mentioned in my text. He is sent by Jehovah of hosts on his authority, at his appointment, with his message, to his temple, and to his people. And he is described in my text specifically as the messenger of the covenant. A very beautiful term which points to his commission, beloved. He is the messenger of the covenant. That covenant is the relation of friendship between God and his people in Christ Jesus, his elect in Christ. Relation according to which God is their sovereign friend, and they are his friend servants. Relation according to which God has intimate fellowship and communion with his people, takes them up into the stream of his own secret covenant life. He shares his secrets with them, the secret of life itself. As such, the covenant appears also in the context here, with application especially to the priesthood in the second chapter, verses 5 and following. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me. Notice the idea of fellowship. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. There it is, the covenant with the priesthood, especially the covenant of Levi that existed under the form of the law, but nevertheless, you have the fundamental idea of the covenant there, the idea of the fellowship of friendship between God and his people in Christ Jesus, according to which God blesses them with all the blessings of salvation, takes them up into the stream of his own life of friendship, and according to which they are his people and know and acknowledge and love and fear him. Now, of that covenant, the one who is mentioned in my text is the messenger. That is, he is the one who bears that covenant. To bring that covenant is his commission. He's sent by the covenant God to speak in behalf of him, to represent him with authority, to bear that covenant, to bear the promise of that covenant, so that the contents of his message is the good tidings of the gospel, that God establishes and realizes his everlasting covenant of friendship with his people in Christ Jesus. And because that covenant itself is the very message, the very burden which he bears, The picture which my text draws is this, beloved, that through that messenger, that covenant is revealed among men, revealed to his people, revealed in the sense that it is brought to reality, established, realized. That's his very nature. He is the messenger of the covenant. So that when he arrives, when he comes, his very arrival and presence implies the establishment and realization of God's eternal covenant of grace. That's why also this promise is held out to God's covenant people. Behold, the Lord whom ye seek, people of God, ye who seek him, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye, God's covenant people, old or new dispensation, delight in. Yea, he shall come, says Jehovah of hosts. And the beautiful part of this promise is, beloved, that according to my text, this is the most wonderful messenger that could ever be. He's the Lord. That Lord, literally you have in the text. That Lord whom ye seek, even the messenger of the covenant. Not a Lord. Not a Lord among many lords. In fact, beloved, the text does not even refer prophetically that as the Son of Man, to the fact that as the Son of Man, who humbled himself even unto death, he shall be highly exalted and shall receive a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the highly exalted one, to the glory of God the Father. The emphasis in my text is on the fact of his divinity, beloved. The Lord here in my text is Adonai, the sovereign lawgiver and sovereign judge of heaven and earth, who judges sovereignly and with a righteous judgment, and who always executes that judgment, who blesses the righteous with life and peace, even according to the promise of his covenant, and who curses the ungodly and wicked with death and everlasting destruction. That Lord shall come, according to my text, as the messenger of the covenant. The Lord of the covenant shall be revealed as the messenger of the covenant. That's his power. That's the guarantee of the fact that when he comes, he shall indeed bring the covenant in its full establishment and realization with him. He shall come not as a messenger of the covenant. There were such in the old dispensation. The priests, for example, were messengers of the Lord of hosts. Typical, but nevertheless messengers. But they departed. and they caused many to stumble. And at the time when the promise of my text was announced, beloved, and from the point of view of that priesthood, it became more and more plain that through them the covenant of God could never be established and realized. Impossible. Even after the return, it seemed as though God's justice and righteousness were perverted. The evil were deemed good. It appeared as though the God of judgment was tarrying. It seemed from every human point of view already then, and that became the more true as the people of God progressed into that period of the 400 years, it seemed as though God's covenant must necessarily fail of establishment. But he shall come. That's the promise of my text. The Lord himself, Adonai, the mighty God, the absolute sovereign, as the messenger of the covenant. And when he comes, it shall be manifest that the Lord always judged righteously, that he always was redeeming Zion through judgment. It shall become plain that he is indeed Jehovah who changes not, and because of whose everlasting faithfulness the sons of Jacob are not consumed. For he shall surely, as the divine messenger of the covenant, realize and establish that covenant, destroying the wicked and saving the righteous. About the fulfillment of that prophecy, therefore, beloved, there can be no question. In the first place, because of the plain reference here in this verse to John the Baptist in the same connection, it'd be most natural to assume that in the second part of my text, the Lord speaks and promises the one of whom John would be the forerunner, before whom John would prepare the way. But beloved, in the second place, because there was no one but our Lord Jesus Christ who can possibly fit the description of my text. Not a one. And besides, this was the end of the Old Testament scriptures, the end of prophecy, the end of God's old dispensational revelation. Between Malachi and Christ, there were no more stations to be reached, to be passed on the track of the revelation of God's promise, beloved. Christ is next. After Malachi, the fullness of time is the next station. And Christ is that covenant messenger. The whole Christ. Christ born, crucified, raised and exalted, and coming to judge the quick and the dead. But centrally already, beloved, this prophecy of my text is realized in the incarnation. And the Lord came. The Son of God. God of God. Co-equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost. Adonai himself. The sovereign of heaven and earth. He came. And was made flesh. Oh, at Bethlehem, you cannot see that yet. And in fact, all through his earthly sojourn, that was true, in a way. That he was Adonai, our Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God. He could not see. That was hid. It was hid behind a mantle of flesh and blood. And at Bethlehem, that was hid under the covering of swaddling clothes, the manger. He comes into the world wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, teetering on the very brink of destruction, with hardly a place to be born. And before, in the literal sense of the word, he can be revealed as the messenger of the covenant, he has to get out of the promised land even and flee to Egypt. But that is the gospel of the manger, nevertheless, beloved. The Lord whom ye seek, the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, is here. God in the flesh. And as such, he is indeed that messenger of the covenant. He comes with divine appointment. He is the Christ, the anointed one, with a divine message. Not only a message of words, no more a message of promise merely, pointing always to the future, telling the people of God that they must still wait in hope. He comes bearing the very covenant of Jehovah, beloved. He is the Lord. He is in his very person the messenger of the covenant. He is the Lord, united with our nature in the person of the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God, the Lord, with us. That's the covenant, beloved. In him personally. In the Lord whom ye seek, God's covenant is centrally realized. The tabernacle of God is with men, centrally in the incarnation. God with us, Emmanuel. And that guarantees the fact, too, that as the covenant messenger, he will be revealed as God's Christ in the first place. He shall sojourn among us, make known to us all the will of the Father, and finally, through his cross, as the covenant messenger, he shall lay the foundation of God's everlasting covenant of grace in righteousness. And rising and being exalted at the right hand of God, and receiving the Spirit, he shall come and realize that covenant in the hearts of God's people. As such, he comes to bless and to curse, to execute the righteous judgment of the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and thus to save his people and to destroy the wicked. So the aged Simeon saw him when suddenly in his infancy that Lord messenger of the covenant appeared in the temple. He saw the same thing. This child, he said, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The judgment and fall of the ungodly, and the judgment and rising of the righteous. And therefore, my text also points to the fact is that he shall come suddenly to his temple. To his temple. His temple. The temple, you know, was not just a church building like this building. The center of the temple is not to be found either in the altar. In order to understand that temple, beloved, we must remember the plan of its structure. It was divided into the Holy of Holies, which was the dwelling place of God, represented in the Ark of the Covenant and in the mercy seat with its two cherubim, and by the cloud, the symbol of his presence. And there was the holy place with its furniture, the golden altar, the candlesticks, and the table of showbread. And before it could be entered, the altar of burnt sacrifice, which represented the dwelling place of God's people as they were represented by the priests. So that the temple in the old dispensation represented fundamentally the idea of God's covenant. In the temple, God and his people lived together in one house, under one roof, at fellowship. And yet, that temple also, we must remember, was typical. And the very fact that it was typical is seen not only in the fact that it was made of wood and stone, a building made with hands, but in the fact that between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was still the veil. The fellowship of God and his people was not complete. It was not finally realized. There was still separation. And until that veil was removed, the idea of the temple was not fully realized, beloved. But that was God's temple, especially as it was a type of the covenant of grace. God conceived of it, and God established it, and God realized it, also in the old dispensation, through its bloody sacrifice, as well as through all the other sacrifices. Typically, in that Old Testament temple, God condescended to dwell with his people and to make himself known to them and to bless them there. To that temple, to that Old Testament temple, in the first place, my text says, this messenger of the covenant shall come. Notice that that implies that he is not there yet at this time. He's not there. Otherwise, he can't come. If he's already there, he can't come anymore. He must come yet. Also, that was emphatically true at the time when this prophecy was announced, beloved. Literally true of that Old Testament temple, even. The Holy of Holies was long empty. The Ark wasn't there anymore. And the holy place housed a corrupt priesthood that could no longer represent God's people. who represented carnal Israel. But that situation was to be changed. Changed in the first place so that though it was corrupted at that time, that temple, because it was still God's, also that Old Testament temple, because it was still God's, and because God cannot be mocked, but must needs have his name glorified, that Old Testament temple, as it was defiled, must be purified. There must be judgment. The messenger of the covenant must come and must cause that temple, even that typical temple, to conform once more to its fundamental idea. Cause that typical temple to be such that it can serve to reflect the covenant of God with his people. In the second place, that people must be justified, must be redeemed and delivered, must be cleansed from and delivered out of the bondage of the power of sin. That could never be accomplished in that typical temple and its typical sacrifices. As things were in the old dispensation, if nothing else took place, the covenant of God must fail. And that was also the more emphatically true at that time. The wicked prospered. Any similarity between that temple and the covenant of God at the time of this prophecy, beloved, was very, very meager. And because of that, and because there are still those who seek the Lord and delight in his covenant, and who mourn in Zion, this messenger of the covenant shall come, shall restore that temple once more into the dwelling place of God with his people, in the way of righteousness, and therefore in the way also of the execution of judgment upon the wicked. My text says, he shall come suddenly. Not immediately, but in the first place, quickly. But I think nevertheless, the emphasis here in our text is on the idea that he shall come unexpectedly. No one shall expect him. On the one hand, as far as the wicked are concerned, when he comes, they are asleep in their sins. They act as they always act, as they act also now, as though he will never come. And on the other hand, his coming for the revelation of the glory of the Lord shall be unexpected in this regard, beloved, that his people are despairing almost. And it appears as though there is scarce any hope. When from a human point of view, all possibility of the realization of God's covenant is plainly gone. Then he comes. That was literally fulfilled, beloved, many times by our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was a child already, when he was an infant, the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, came to his temple. Suddenly, he was the Lord in human flesh. He was not expected that way. The only one who had eyes to see it was the aged Simeon and the prophetess Anna. So he came also during his ministry, in the literal sense of the word. He came to that temple, that Old Testament typical temple, as it was corrupt then too. Think, for example, how he said, "This is my Father's house, and my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of thieves, a place of business." And in the literal sense of the word, though that action also was typical, typical in itself, nevertheless, literally, the Lord came to his temple and he cleansed it, because that Old Testament typical temple had to serve even then yet as a type of the real tabernacle of God with his people. But principally, beloved, he came to fulfill that very temple itself. That temple building was only a type. He came to realize and to fulfill and to build the spiritual temple of God with his people. The foundation of that spiritual temple he established in his blood. And the building of that temple he accomplishes as the Lord covenant messenger through his spirit and word, when he draws all the elect living stones and places each one in his own position in that hole, that beautiful hole of the spiritual dwelling place of God with his people by the operation of his spirit. To that temple he came. That temple, as it was predestinated in God's counsel from before the foundation of the world, he came to build. And centrally, once more, when in the incarnation God came to tabernacle with men, that temple was built, beloved. He came indeed to the Old Testament typical temple. But he came as the living cornerstone of the everlasting spiritual temple of the living God. And in him, ye who seek him and delight in him are built into an habitation of God through the Spirit, a holy temple unto the Lord. From that point of view, my text still looks to the future in part, beloved. The first coming and the second coming of the Lord cannot be separated. Bethlehem implies the coming of the Lord for judgment. For the building of his temple is not finally finished yet. When he shall come again, that Lord, suddenly, he shall come then too to his temple. Then all the living stones of that temple shall have been built together upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And then God shall have realized his perfect and glorious dwelling with men forever. He shall come, beloved. My text emphasizes that. Twice, he shall come. That is guaranteed by the significant Seth, Jehovah of hosts. Jehovah, the unchangeable one, the unchangeable God of his covenant and of his promise, to whom all the hosts of the universe are a mighty army at his command, to do his bidding, to carry out his will. Jehovah of hosts saith it. You hear him? He shall come. He has come. And he also shall come yet. That comfort of his coming is for you who seek him and who delight in him. The comfort of his past coming is for you. And the comfort of his future coming is also for you and for no one else, beloved. Only for those who seek him. You seek him? Your delight is in his covenant? Your delight is even now to forsake the world and crucify your old nature and walk in a new and holy life and love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? Then, beloved, no matter how dark the way, no matter though it seem that the enemy is counted good and the ungodly seem to prosper, he shall come. He shall come to his temple. He shall come to save you, not because you seek him, but because the seeking of and delighting in him is the only way to this comfort, beloved. Only when you seek him and delight in him can you know that you are a part of that beautiful spiritual elect temple which he came to build. And only then do you know that the covenant messenger, the Lord of hosts, realizes his everlasting dwelling in you. To you then who fear him and delight in him, his word is sure, and it is a word of unspeakable comfort. He shall come, saith Jehovah of hosts, even as he hath come already and realized in principle God's tabernacle with men. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, apply unto our hearts thy word of truth, comfort us by it, and teach us to walk in the way of thy covenant in order that we may have the hope of thy covenant in our hearts now and in the day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. Amen. Number 368. Arise, O Lord, our God, arise, and enter now into thy rest. O, let this house be thy abode, forever with thy presence blessed. Let's sing until the collection has been received. 368.